associational meetings. Knew your former pastor Doug for several years, but haven't ever had a chance to be here on a Sunday and to worship with you. So, since I'm going to be with you and sharing God's word with you today and next Sunday, I thought it might be good just to take just a minute to tell you who I am. And I grew up in North Carolina, but I've lived in Arkansas for over 40 years. So the Lord called me to preach there, and I was licensed by my home church, saved when I was an 8-year-old boy, and went to college thinking I was going to be a doctor, but God had other plans for my life. And so during my junior year in college, I felt God leading me. I was working in a church, worked with young people, and God said, I want you to preach my word. And so I completely turned around what I was doing with my life and wound up going to Southwestern Seminary in Fort Worth. While I was there, my wife and I married. Married a girl from San Antonio, so she's a Texan. I'm a Tar Heel. And we've made our home, though, here in Arkansas, as I said, since 1981. First 5 years of my pastorate, I pastored down in East Texas in farming country, dairy farming country, and learned more about cows. Both my parents grew up on farms. We gardened. All my relatives were farmers, but I learned more about cows in those 5 years than I really was interested in learning. But in order to minister to the people, I listened and learned and tromped through cow pastures and sheds and all that. And so anyway, God led us to Gurdon. I pastored in Gurdon, Arkansas at Beach Street Baptist Church for 8 years. And then God led us to Warren, Arkansas, First Baptist Church, and we lived in Warren for 25 years. And I pastored First Baptist Church, Warren. My kids finished high school there, finished college. They finished college while we were there. And so then I was getting ready to retire, but again, God had other plans, and so he led us over to Hot Springs Village, and I spent 7 years in the village. For what reason, I'm not sure. I don't golf. My wife doesn't play cards, and so we didn't have a lot in common, we thought, but God had a purpose for us there. And we had 7 years of good ministry, and again, I was going to retire, but then COVID hit, and I thought, I can't leave them in the middle of this mess, so I stayed on. And toward the end of 2020, we did retire and move to Arkadelphia, where we had built a home. So that's who I am. And my days are spent now. My Sundays, a lot of them are spent doing supply work like this. I've done a couple of brief interim pastorates since I've been retired, and I still like to proclaim the word of God. That's one of the joys of my life. I love sharing God's word and fellowshipping, worshiping with God's people. So it is a joy to be with you, and I found my way here through Bauxite and through Sardis and over this way. I think I'm going to go back by Sheridan. I'm going to go back and see which way's shorter back to Arkadelphia. There was a big wreck, fortunately not on my side of the interstate, on the other side, and traffic was backed up for miles. Looked like an 18-wheeler had run up on one of those concrete barriers or something over there, and they had traffic stops and fire trucks, and I thought, thank you, Lord, that hope that guy's okay, whoever was driving, whatever happened there. But I'm so thankful that I'm going to get through this without having to stop and sit there, because we have done that. We have two children, our daughter, son-in-law, and two grandchildren live in Conway, so we travel that road quite a bit. Our son, grandson, runs cross country, so we go to a lot of cross country and track meets, and our granddaughter plays volleyball, so we have sat through more than I like volleyball. But sitting waiting for them to play is the worst thing of all, you know. So anyway, but we try to be there. We try to be there. That's the important thing. But anyway, so we love God's people, and we love being a part of the Arkansas Baptist State Convention. And this has become, I realized a few years ago that I'd actually lived in Arkansas longer than I lived in North Carolina, where I grew up. I moved from there when I was 22, and I'd already lived in Arkansas nearly 40 years when I realized, hey, I've lived here. I guess this is home. So we love it here. And I That's my life. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and just ask Him to open our hearts to what He may have to say to us this morning. Had somebody tell me that they couldn't, had trouble hearing sometimes, so I said, well, I'm going to depend on those guys up there to crank me up if I need to be a little bit louder. Lord, thank You for Your presence here with us. We thank You for Your presence in our lives every day. We thank You that You watch over us and take care of us. And Lord, we just come to worship You this morning. Lord, we've sung Your praises. We have read Your word. We have prayed to You. And now, Lord, we want to share Your word. We want to hear from You, not from me, but from Your Spirit as You speak Your word through us, through me, to Your people. And Lord, I pray You'd open our hearts and our minds to receive what You have for us this morning. Lord, I'm preaching to me too. So I ask for a fresh word from You and enable me, empower me to share it with Your people. And then Lord, help us go from this place and apply that word to our lives and live it out in our community, in our homes, in our lives every day. In Jesus' name, amen. Yes, do I need batteries? Test 1, 2, 3, 4. Can you hear me? Testing 1, 2, 3, 4. Is that better? Test 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. One, two, three, four. I got the green light on. All right. I'll see. Will this one pick up? I can put it down. I don't walk around a whole lot, so I'll try to stay within range of this. Maybe one or the other of them will get me. Okay. Bubba liked to brag, and Bubba especially liked to brag about all the important people he knew in the world. In fact, Bubba would tell people that he knew just about every important person
there was, and he would challenge people to name somebody that he didn't know. Well, Bubba's friend Junior got real tired of Bubba's bragging, and he thought, I'm going to come up with somebody that Bubba doesn't know. He said, Bubba, I bet you don't know the governor. Bubba said, get in the car. I drove over to Little Rock, went up to the governor's mansion, knocked on the door. The attendant came to the door, said, well, Bubba, how you doing, buddy? The governor's busy this morning, but he's always got time to talk to you a few minutes. So Junior thought, I've got to come up with somebody else. He said, Bubba, I bet you don't know the president. Bubba said, get us a couple of plane tickets to Washington, D.C. Flew up there, went to the White House. Guy answered the door, said, Bubba, the president has an important meeting this morning, but I bet he's got time to talk to you. And so Junior thought, I know somebody that Bubba doesn't know. He said, Bubba, I bet you don't know the Pope. And Bubba said, get us some tickets to Rome, Italy, and I'll show you. So Bubba and Junior get on the plane. They fly over the big pond. They go to Rome, and they're out there in St. Peter's Square. And you've seen the pictures where they're out there and all thousands of people out in the plaza there, and they're looking up at the window and the balcony up there where the Pope comes out and speaks to the people and blesses the people and all that. Just thousands of people out there. And Bubba says to Junior, there's too many people here. The Pope can't see me here. I've got to get up closer. So Bubba disappears into the crowd. And in about 5-10 minutes, sure enough, the Pope steps out on that balcony, and who is right beside him is Bubba. And so Bubba's looking out over the crowd out there, and he notices a commotion in the crowd, and he sees that somebody has collapsed on the ground, and there are emergency vehicles, ambulances, coming in, attendants coming in, and he looks and he realizes it's his friend Junior. Junior's fainted. He's laying on the ground. So Bubba said, I got to go find out what's happened to Junior. So he makes his way through the crowd, gets down there where Junior's passed out on the ground. He's starting to come to. Bubba said, Junior, what happened to you? And Junior said, well, Bubba, I was doing all right until that fella next to me looked up there and said, hey, who's that up there on the balcony with Bubba? Some of y'all will get that in a minute. Now, I don't know too many famous people. I did have Mike Huckabee stay in my home one time back when Mike was a pastor in Pine Bluff, and he preached a revival for us and stayed with us most of a week, and that was an experience. Mike's a good guy. I did meet Billy Graham one time in the street, on the street in downtown Little Rock, and had a conversation with him when he was doing that Little Rock crusade back in the early 1980s. But I don't know a lot of famous people, but I do know the most famous person in all the universe, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope you know him. And I hope we are all bragging about knowing him and telling everybody that we know him, and we'd like to share his acquaintance with them. Well, this morning, I want you to turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 1. We're going to read verses 9 through 20. And here I want you to get a picture of Jesus. To get a picture of Jesus. I probably didn't speak loudly enough for you. It's not Gideon, it was getting. G-E-T-T-I-N-G. That's my North Carolina twang, I'm sorry. But anyway, getting a picture of Jesus is what we're going to talk about this morning. So open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 9. And in these verses, Jesus revealed himself in all of his resurrected glory to John on the island of Patmos. These are verses probably you have read before, but here's why I think this passage is so important. We don't have many passages in the Bible that tell us what Jesus looks like. You know, artists have tried to paint him and they've made drawings of him and maybe he looks something like that, but really nobody knows. And the Bible really doesn't tell us except in this particular passage. This is about the closest thing we have to a description of what Jesus looks like. And here is Jesus, risen, exalted, glorified, and that Jesus deserves our trust and our loyalty and our obedience. And so this morning, let's read these verses together. My prayer for you, my prayer for me, is that we'll trust him and serve him and obey him every day. Revelation chapter 1, verse 9. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and in the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, saying, write what you see in a book, and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, and to Smyrna, and to Pergamum, and to Thyatira, and to Sardis, and to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands one like the Son of Man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore the things that you have seen, those that are, and those that are to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Now here we have the closest thing I think we have anywhere in Scripture to what Jesus looks like. And I want you to notice how in this experience, it involved all of John's senses. John saw, it was visual, it was audible, it was emotional, it was spiritual. John saw, he felt, he heard, he responded. I want you to know, first of all, the Jesus we hear in verses 10 through 12. Keep in mind now, this is the same Apostle John who had spent over 3 years with Jesus, in his presence, walking with him, talking with him, listening to him, observing him, assisting him in his work. John had heard Jesus teach the Sermon on the Mount. John had heard Jesus speak to the storm and say, "Peace, be still." John had heard him tell all those great parables and stories to the people. He had heard him call Lazarus from the grave and say, "Lazarus, come forth." And just with a word, a dead man came to life and walked out of that tomb. He had heard Jesus speak from the cross. And he had heard him say, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." And then he had heard him address him personally from the cross and say, "John, behold your mother." And finally, he had heard Jesus say, "It is finished." John knew the voice of Jesus. He knew what Jesus sounded like. Now, true, he hadn't heard that voice for something like probably about 60 years, but I believe John recognized that voice immediately. You know, if you are accustomed to hearing the voice of Jesus, when you're reading the scripture or when the Spirit speaks to you in your soul, you know when it's Jesus, don't you? You know when it is a personal word from him. Just like you know your best friend, your husband, your wife, your parents, your children, grandchildren, you know the voice of somebody that's important to you, that you spend time with. You know when they are speaking to you. And what does it say about this voice of Jesus? It says this voice was a loud voice in verse 10. Now, that word loud means heavy, powerful, imposing. And he's not just talking about the volume. He's talking about it was weighty. It was important, commanding, authoritative. He says it was like a trumpet. It pierced. You know, it was ringing and piercing right to his heart, right to his soul. It got his attention. And what was John's reaction? Notice here he said when he heard that voice, he said, "I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me." Now, how do you see a voice? Well, of course, you can't see a voice. But this is just the Holy Spirit's very vivid way of saying to us that John heard that voice and immediately he wanted to see the source of that voice. It was an overpowering experience for John. It was so powerful. It was so real. And he just wanted to look at the one who was speaking to him. So let's take a look at the Jesus we see in the latter part of verse 12 through verse 16. And that's the real heart of this passage. Here's where we have the closest thing to an eyewitness description of what the risen Christ looks like. And I want to break it down and look at each part of this because each facet of this vision John had of Jesus had something that helps us know Jesus better, has something important to say to us about him. First of all, of course, it says he saw one like a son of man in verse 13. One like a son of man. And of course, that was Jesus' favorite title for himself. As he was talking to the people, he often referred to himself as the Son of Man. Now, of course, that tied him back in the people's mind, the understanding of those people in the first century, that tied him back to some of the Old Testament prophets, particularly Ezekiel and Daniel. But also it makes the point, I believe, that God, in Jesus Christ, God became a man. He was, we use that word, incarnated. He became God in the flesh. This was the God-man that John had seen work among the people, teach the people, love on the people. He had seen him betrayed and arrested in the garden. He had seen him falsely accused and put on trial and condemned and convicted and condemned in a Jewish court and a Roman court. This was the same Son of Man, the same physical man that he had seen beaten till he was bloody and then nailed to the cross to die on Golgotha. And now here he is, risen from the dead, whole, perfect, alive forevermore, and glorified before God's throne in heaven. I want you to keep something in mind here, that Jesus has not changed here in the sense that Jesus is still in his human body. Even though it's resurrected, it's passed through death, gone into the tomb, been raised, gone into God's presence, been glorified, but it's still the same Jesus. The same Jesus who was born and became a man in Bethlehem, the same Jesus who walked the dusty roads of Galilee and Judea, the same Jesus who died on the cross, who rose again from the grave, who ascended into heaven as a man, and the same Jesus that will one day return for you and me. When he comes back, he'll be this same Jesus in this same body. He won't be changed. And when you and I get to heaven, And we see Jesus, you know, that's one of the things we look forward to about getting to heaven is we'll see Jesus face to face. Keep in mind, it's the same Jesus. We talk about seeing the nail prints in his hands. You know, I don't know for sure about that. I think the scriptures, there's some scriptures that kind of refer to that. And I don't have a problem at all with that. But the point is, this is his same body. When Jesus, he became a man. He didn't just, like, put on a costume for 33 years and walk the earth. He became a man and will be a man through all of eternity. How's he clothed? It says he's clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. That's the garment of a king or of a priest. And that's exactly who Jesus is. He is royalty. He is reigning over God's kingdom and his church. He's also our great high priest who stands representing us at the throne of God. He brings us to God. He makes atonement for our sins and restores us into a right relationship with God. And he is also there when we pray to him from day to day. And we have needs and we have pains, we have hurts, we have questions, we have doubts, we have fears. We present those to him and he presents those to the Heavenly Father. That's who he is. He's our great high priest. It talks about what he looks like in the fact that it says the hairs of his head were white wool, like snow. That speaks of his purity, his holiness, his glory. It emphasizes his righteousness, and some would say his agelessness, that he's eternal, his eternal existence. I'm reminded of that picture Daniel got in chapter 7. He talks to us about the Ancient of Days. He is God, and the white hair, the glowing, the glistening hair. His eyes, it said, were like a flame of fire. I think that says they burn through the fog of guilt and sin. They search, they penetrate everything, everywhere, all the time, to examine, to evaluate. You know, you can't hide anything from Jesus. He sees through everything. He knows us. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows the future before us. He knows the past that's behind us. He sees us, and he knows exactly what's going on in our world. He knows what's going on in your church. He knows what's going on in your individual life and in your family. Yes, he is the Jesus who walks with me and talks with me and tells me I'm his own. Yes, he is that. But don't forget that he is also that relentless, impartial judge, and his eyes blaze with wrath against sin and against injustice. It talks about his feet. His feet were like burnished bronze or glowing bronze refined in a furnace. Now, bronze in the scripture is a symbol of God's judgment. If you remember back in the Old Testament when they built the tabernacle out in the wilderness and then they moved to Jerusalem, Solomon built the temple. If you'll remember the altar where they offered the sin offering, the guilt offering, the fellowship offerings, the burnt offerings, that altar was made of bronze. Why? Because it was a symbol of God's judgment against sin when they burned those sacrifices. All of the instruments, the tongs, the forks, the shovels, and so on, that they used to work around the altar and work with the sacrifices, all those were made out of bronze as well. Now, the bronze of Jesus' feet here, it talks about, it says it is glowing. That's because it's so hot and it's so refined and so pure. It's because Jesus is dealing with our sins, the sins of his people, the sins of his churches. And I think it's significant that his feet were made of bronze, because what are feet? Feet constantly are moving. Jesus is going wherever he's needed, wherever he's called on, wherever there's sin, wherever there's injustice, wherever there's anything going on that he needs to attend to. It talks about his voice here. It said his voice was like the roar of many waters. Now, I've never been, had the privilege of going to Niagara Falls, but I've talked to people who have been there, and I've seen pictures and so on, and I am told that the roar of Niagara Falls, as that water goes over that falls, that it is so loud that you can't hardly hear the person next to you talking because of the roar. Also, another thing, think about where John was at this time. He was on that island of Patmos, out in the middle of the Aegean Sea. And when those ocean waves came in, they would crash on the shore. And he could probably hear that almost constantly, and especially when a storm kicked up or whatever. And so I think when it says Jesus' voice was like the roar of many waters, it's talking about the power of his word and the authority of his word over all things. And it commands an awesome reverence from us and an obedience from his servants and strikes fear into the hearts of his enemies. His voice is powerful. It says, from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. Now, you remember, this is a symbol. Bible speaking in symbols here. And I don't think literally he had a piece of sharp steel protruding from his mouth. But rather, he's just saying that his word, what comes from Jesus' mouth, is the only weapon he really needs to accomplish his will. Just his word. Remember how God created this entire universe? What does it say in Genesis 1? He spoke and the world came into existence out of nothing. He created all that there is. And in the same way, by that word, Jesus will one day judge all mankind. And he will put an end to the injustice. He will set right all the wrongs. He will reward all who have followed him and been faithful to him. And so in the meantime, when Jesus speaks to us, we need to sit up and take notice. When we hear the word of God, we need to pay attention to what he says to us in his word. And finally, it says his face. His face was like the sun shining in full strength, unclouded, undimmed, in all of its clarity and strength, a symbol of God's glorious presence, his revealing power. You know, we can't even look directly into the sun when they have even an eclipse or something and the sun's dimmed, that they warn you, you know, don't try to look at the sun. You'll damage your eyes, you'll damage your vision. And so how could we expect that we could look into the face of the one who created the sun? That's the face of our Creator. So this is a picture of the risen and the glorified Lord Jesus Christ. And I think every once in a while, we just need to read through this passage and we need to reflect on this image and just meditate upon that, on who Jesus is, what this says to us. Put yourself in John's place. Imagine you were there all by yourself out here on this island in the middle of the ocean, and you're there for your faith, and you're there actually being punished, locked away from everybody. And really, the island of Patmos was a penal colony. It was where they sent political prisoners, and there were salt mines there. Now, John was an old man here. I don't know how much work they were able to get out of John, but he was expected certainly to do some things. But you're there kind of isolated, and all of a sudden this overpowering vision comes to you. Just put yourself in John's place and just imagine a little bit on this image. And I believe this is much the way that Jesus will appear to us when we see him again one day. Look over in the last chapters of Revelation. You have that picture of him coming on the white horse and with the hosts of heaven and so on. And just put these two together and just imagine the power and the majesty and the glory of Jesus Christ. Well, it has a real effect on John. Notice verse 17, he says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. In other words, John said, I just keeled over kind of like a dead man. That's really what he's saying here. And it causes John to worship. And so let's talk about it. We've talked about the Jesus we hear, the Jesus we see. Let's talk about the Jesus we worship in verses 17 through 20. I believe our reaction when we stand in the presence of Jesus will be much the same as John's. You know, I don't believe we're just going to run up and throw our arms around him, pump his hand, slap him on the back, say, hey, Jesus, so good to see you. No, we may think we have that kind of relationship with Jesus, but I think when we really see him in all of his power and all of his glory, yes, it will be a great thing, but also I think it will cause us, excuse me, to bow before him and to worship him and to submit and humble ourselves before him. Listen to Jesus' words to John here and to us in verse 17. John said, I fell at his feet as though dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not. In other words, stop being afraid. That's what he says to John here. Stop being afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. I believe Jesus gives us here four reasons that we can stop being afraid. And I think this applies to our lives today. Wherever we have fear, uncertainty, misgivings in our lives about what's going on around us or what's going to happen in the future, you know, we kind of live in a fearful world, don't we? A lot of terrible things go on in our world. You know, we talk about the high prices and the inflation and where is it going to stop. We talk about the plague and the diseases that seem to come one after another in our world. We think about the international things that are going on over in Europe and the threat of nuclear war and all those things. And, you know, if we really dwelled on all the things around us, we could get really fearful about those things, because a lot of those things are beyond our control. There's not a thing we can do about it. All we can control is the way we react to it. So what does Jesus say to us here about being afraid and how to stop being afraid? Well, the first thing he says in verse 17 is, I am the first and the last. That is, Jesus was before everything. He will be after everything. He is eternal. He came before and will exist after everything else. He came from eternity past, moves into eternity future. He came from the vanishing point of the past and goes into the vanishing point of the future. He always has been. He always will be. We can depend on him. Now, it's hard for us to understand that because we don't know anything else or anybody else like that. Everything and everybody we know had a beginning. And a lot of those things have or will have an end. But with Jesus, he goes on and on and on. He always has been here. I can't explain that to you. I don't know how to make us understand that any better. But just to say I believe it because God's Word teaches it, and therefore because he always has been, he always will be, we can depend upon him. He created us. He loves us. The cross is all the proof we need of how much Jesus cares about us. There was none before him. He was the first. There's none after him. He's the last. So stop being afraid. If you are in Christ, you can stop being afraid. Then he goes on to say, I am the living one. I was dead. That is, when he says I'm the living one, not only does he mean I'm alive, it means that, but it means more than that. He means I'm the source of life. I give that life to you. He says literally here, when he says I was dead, a literal translation is I became dead. I was alive, but I became dead. In other words, it was a real death. It wasn't a fake thing. It wasn't temporary. Jesus really died to pay the price for your sins and mine, to pay our guilt. It wasn't just a temporary state, but he came back to life. And that's what the third thing it mentions here. He says, I am alive forevermore. I'm first and the last. I'm the living one. I died. And behold, I'm alive forevermore. That is Jesus' present state right now. And that's his eternal state. That is, he is continuously alive. And he always will be. Never to die again, ever. And of course, this is a reference to his resurrection. You know, we sing that song, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, what? All fear is gone. So because Jesus is the resurrection and the life, he returned to life himself, and now and forevermore he shares that resurrection life with you and with me, we can stop being afraid. And then a final thing here, he says, I have the keys of death and Hades. Keys speak of authority. If you have the keys to a building or a fence or a facility of some kind, you have some level of control over that. You can open it, you can close it. You can keep people out. You have authority there. Hades, that he mentions here, is the place where the dead go, and it's pictured like a prison that's locked up, has locked gates. But Jesus said, I have the key. I can open it. I can let people in and out. And that's what he's done for us. He has set free all of us who have trusted in him. And when we come to him in faith, what a powerful picture of who Jesus is. Is there any wonder that we can stop being afraid? because Jesus said, I control all these things. So we don't know what's going to happen. We don't know what's going to happen with the Russians or with the Chinese. You know, I mean, I don't think this is a political comment, but some of those people are crazy. I mean, they're just crazy. Some of those leaders, I read an article, and it was great. It was in last Sunday's Little Rock paper, Democrat Gazette, and it was a editorial piece from some writer for, actually, he's in prison in Russia right now. And he talked about what's wrong with the Russians after living. I think he's been in prison there 8 or 9 years, and he has a legal team, and they let him write, and he smuggles. I think either Washington Post or Washington Times, one publishes some of his stuff. And he was talking about the way the Russian people think about things. He says it's changing, but unfortunately, Putin and people like that are still in control, and the people that, you know, are tired of war and tired of all this stuff going on, they're not the ones in power. But you look at these people and you think they're crazy. They want to go out here. They want to kill people. They don't care what they do. Same way with North Korea, with China and the nuclear weapons, Iran, and all those things. And you think, what is wrong with those people? Well, what's wrong is sin and evil and wrong. And so, you know, and the, like I said, the scary thing is there's nothing you or I or really even our political leaders can do about that. You know, you can't fix crazy sometimes, you know. So you know, in light of that, as Christians, as believers, we need to do right. I'm a big believer. We need to do what we can do to make things right in this world. But at the same time, at the end of the day, we need to trust our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, Lord, you know, I've done all I can. I don't know anything else to do. I'm not smart enough. I'm not strong enough. I'm not wealthy enough. I can't fix all this stuff, but you can, and you're going to one of these days. That's the thing. And so we just commit our lives to him and say, Lord, I love you. I trust you. I rest in you. You know, that's a message I preach to myself and to my wife. We've been through a lot of over the last 2-3 years, especially with her. We've been through a lot of health issues, and I kind of keep preaching this message. We just have to trust him. You know, we can't control this, and one day it's going to get better, and it may be in this life, and it may be after he comes for us. You know, we don't know, but we just have to trust him. And now here's something I want to leave with you this morning. I haven't even mentioned this part of the vision that talks about the seven stars, the seven golden lampstands, and I want to do that and close with this. In verse 20, that's the whole key to this, and I'm over time. I'm sorry. It says, as for the mystery of the seven stars you saw on my right hand, the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. Seven lampstands are the seven churches. Let's start with the lampstands first. The lampstands are the seven churches, it says here. And where is Jesus, it says? He is in the midst of the seven lampstands. He is in the middle of his churches. He is in the middle of your church right here. He's here. He's in control. He knows what's going on. I know I asked Doug this morning, you know, how long y'all have been without a pastor. He said about 18 months or so. And some ways that's a long time. Other ways it's not. You know, I've known churches that have gone a couple of years. I've known some that rushed into it 5-6 months, and it was too quick. You know, it really was. It was too quick. So that's not necessarily a bad thing. But I know it kind of gives you an unsteady feeling. You want to move on. But let me just assure you that Jesus is right here, and he's in control, and he's going to see you through this. So don't ever doubt it. Instead, recognize him and worship him and love him and turn to him and everything and listen to him and seek him and follow him every day. What about those seven stars? Well, it says here that they are the angels of the seven churches. Let me tell you something. That word angel, the word angelos, the basic meaning, the first meaning was a messenger. You know, it can be translated angel. You have to kind of go by the context where it's talking about in the New Testament. But it can also mean messenger. In fact, some commentators go so far as to say Jesus is referring here, could be an angel. God assigns an angel to each church. Could be something like that. But it also could be he's talking about the pastors of the churches, the leaders of the churches. And whichever way it goes, you know, we know Jesus is in control of that too. He knows who your pastor is going to be. He's got it all figured out, and it's going to be just who you know, you need at just the right time. I am convinced of that. And so just trust him and look to him. He is a living Christ who presents himself to us. No, you and I may not have a glorious vision like John did and hear this voice and all these things going on, but Jesus is with us just as really, just as totally as he was on the island of Patmos with John. And we can trust him and we can look to him and know that he is going to meet our every need. And therefore, we need not be anxious. We need not be fearful. We can trust him. Now, I hope you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior this morning. I hope you are a follower of his. I don't know your church. I don't know any of you. Brother Charles and I were pastors in the same association while I was in Warren. He pastored a church over in Monticello. And so when I saw him this morning, I said, I know you. And it'd been a while since we've seen each other, but it was good to see him again and get to catch up just a little bit. But I don't know what your spiritual condition is. And I'm hopeful that everybody here this morning is a believer. But in a group this size, chances are there may be somebody that's never given their heart and soul to Jesus Christ. So if not, I hope that you will do that this morning. Our worship leaders are going to come in just a moment. We're going to have a word of prayer, and then they'll come and during that prayer, and we'll have an invitation commitment time. If you want me to, I'll stand down here at the front to receive anybody that may want to come. I'd be glad to pray for you, pray with you, try to answer any questions you may have, whatever it may be. But it may be that this would be a time either at your seat or by coming forward that you would just say, I want to renew my faith and my trust and my commitment to Jesus Christ. And so let's go to the Lord in prayer right now. Lord, we know that you're here. We know you're in control. We know this is your church. These are your people. And Lord, we know that you're going to see them through this period and all the days ahead. And we need not be fearful because Jesus is alive forevermore. And you have the keys and control even of death and Hades. And you are in control this morning and forever. Lord, lead and guide us to be your people and to do your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand with us?
Hymn 435.